Well, greetings this morning from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The scene I'm going to talk about today was fabulous. One would be hard-pressed to find a more glorious scene in all the earth. Slightly more than 300 men were gathered there as they waited. Then the great emperor entered the assembly hall. Emperor Constantine was adorned with his royal garments. The year, historically, was 325 AD. Now, that would have been 300 years after the resurrection of Christ. It was a time of great internal turmoil for Rome. Constantine was regarded, he was kind of the macho John Wayne guy. He was a warrior. He had vanquished all of his foes in times that was very violent. He had displayed himself as a very capable general. And he was on his way of becoming a very competent emperor. And to the amazement of the world, he was a Christian, the very first emperor, Christian. In fact, he was the one who legalized Christianity in the Roman Empire. He was the one, and if you think about it, up until his time, it was incredibly violent against the Christians. He ended the torturous decades under, you name them, Octavian, Nero, the various Herods that existed. The conversion of Constantine was told to be a result of something that happened before a major battle. What he saw, he had a vision. He saw a vision of a cross that sat next to the sun. He took that to be the great omen that Christ was with him. And then he proceeded to win this wonderful, victorious battle. He then committed himself and his nation to Christ. The time had come to make the faith clear to the followers. For you see, during those days prior to this, the decades prior to this, they being the Christians, were under intense persecution. You don't even want to know how they were treated. They were beset by external assaults and also internal conflict. Confusion abounded regarding the real teachings of Scripture. And now Constantine decided it was time to organize this Christian faith. It was time to put God's house in order on earth. That was the Constantine that we know today. He summoned these 300 men, leading men, throughout the empire. They were called to meet in the city of Nicaea. And you kind of connect this in just a moment. There, these legendary men of faith met, and they sat down and discussed and debated the doctrines of Scripture, especially the doctrine of Christ. When they were done, the faith was boldly and clearly stated. In fact, we ourselves, in a bit, are going to use that document that they created called the Nicene Creed. That's when it was created. But before we get too far down the line there, I want to go back in history, back to that moment, the one where I said you'd be hard-pressed to find a better glorious scene. It happened when Constantine entered the room. It has been said that when Constantine entered the assembly hall and looked around, he began to cry. Yeah, he was the great emperor, that's true. But what he saw humbled him. To many, what he saw would have been a cause to gasp in shock, for what he saw was grotesque and ugly to the eye. Many might see what he saw and turn away lest they actually become ill. Others might be appalled, but not the emperor. He knew the magnitude of this scene and these men. He, the warrior's emperor, understood exactly what he saw. He knew he was seen. He was looking at the most valiant, courageous soldiers ever to take the field of battle. Yes, he was seeing the mightiest, most victorious men ever to engage the enemy. So when he looked around and drank in what he saw, the great emperor was humbled. Nothing could be done greater than what these men had done. He saw grotesque, disfigured humans, some missing eyes, others hands. Others could no longer walk. What a sight. No sight on earth has ever appeared more glorious than this array of saints. Their scars, their infirmities were badges of honor, and Constantine knew it. That's why he was so humbled by them. Constantine knew these scars were delivered by his very predecessors, by a group of vicious pagans who tried to eradicate the world of the followers of Christ, but yet here they stood while their detractors and persecutors had all perished. These saints also eventually received their eternal reward by the gracious love of God, and then, I guess, perhaps, they went off into a distant heavenly realm. Or did they? In Hebrews 12, we read the following. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We are surrounded today by a great cloud of witnesses. Perhaps you recall this. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. The communion of saints. We say this quite often. But what does it mean? As you look behind me here, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but our altar rail is kind of horseshoe shaped, or in this form of a half of a circle. Now, that is very different than other churches in our circuit because they have straight rails across the front of their altar. Isn't that unique? Why? Where did that come from? I think a straight altar rail is cheaper than that. in many Lutheran churches, especially in Scandinavia, the churches have altars similar to ours. In fact, they're exactly like ours. One half of the circle is in the church, and the other is imagined to continue outside of the church wall. It is really a complete circle. You see only half of it. The other half is on the back side of the wall. That's semicircle behind the church encompassed the cemetery. This allows the members to partake of the Lord's Supper at this rail and to have a complete communion experience with those living and those saints that have gone to heaven. Hence, we have the true meaning of communion of saints. The stories of the past martyrs, well, they sadden our hearts, but we also have stories today of human bondage in North Korea. We have the woes of women in the Middle East and the kidnapping recently of missionaries in South America. But the guiding beacon of hope for the ancient Christians is the same hope we all carry with us today, the hope of eternal life. It is the hope we all hang on to. It has given people a reason to live. We have confidence of what lies beyond the grave. As St. Paul writes, we never give up. Our bodies are gradually dying, but listen to this. But we ourselves are becoming stronger each day. These little troubles are getting us ready for an eternal glory that will make all of our troubles seem like nothing. Things that are seen don't last forever. But things that are not seen are eternal. That's why we keep our minds on the things we cannot see. 2 Corinthians 4. We may not know any of the details about the future. I have no idea what life holds for each of us. But I do know this. We have a Savior who loves us very much. And nothing is going to happen to you without His approval. In His love we trust. And folks, therein lies our hope. And now, may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.